It's amazing. We're in. The Gentiles, we're in. That's what we discover here in Acts chapter 10. Even Gentiles have a share in the salvation that Jesus has brought. And so we're in. We have a share in this great salvation. The Gentiles are included. So this should be an important chapter for us as Gentile believers. But what I want us to focus on is Peter says about these resurrection witnesses there in verse 41 of Acts chapter 10, that Jesus was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Notice then, first of all, the witnesses described. And it's that phrase at the end of verse 41 that's an intriguing and interesting description. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. I think it's an intriguing description because it's actually the only one clear-cut example of the apostles eating with Jesus after the resurrection in the gospel records. You might anticipate others, but hopefully we'll see that these don't fulfill that criteria. In Luke 24, you remember Jesus had travelled on the Emmaus Road with two disciples who didn't recognise who he was and had shared their perplexity about all that had happened with Jesus dying. They persuade Jesus to come into the house to eat with them. And it says in Luke 24, verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. So Jesus breaking bread with these Emmaus travelers, but he didn't actually eat with them on that occasion. He disappeared from their sight just as the meal was about to begin. He'd given thanks, he'd broken the bread, shared it with them. But just before they begin eating, they recognize who he is and he disappears from their sight. Later again in Luke 24, later that evening, Jesus comes into the room where the disciples are gathered. And in Luke 24 and verse 39, Jesus says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. There Jesus ate before them in their presence. I don't think he ate with them. Jesus was showing them that he wasn't a ghost. He could actually eat some real food. It was Jesus alive. In Acts 1 and verse 4, there's a reference where we read, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes.'" While he was eating with them, but that's an uncertain translation. Other translations translate the word as meeting, assembling, staying with them. There are possible alternatives. So that's not a clear reference to Jesus eating with them. It may have been, but it may have just been him meeting with them. The only reference to Jesus actually eating with the disciples after his resurrection is that incident in John 21 by the Sea of Galilee, when some of the disciples have gone out fishing. Jesus is by the shore. John says, "It's Jesus." Peter dives in, you remember, swims to the shore. When they get there, there's a fire of coals burning with some fish already on it. And they bring some of the fish they've caught. Jesus came, we read, in John 21 and verse 13, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. They ate breakfast together. But actually, John 21 verse 2 tells us that only seven of the disciples were there on that occasion, not all of them. So the implication from what Peter says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 41, that we are those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, that there were other occasions not recorded in the gospel accounts where Jesus met with them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us, Acts 1 and verse 3 says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And so the Gospels only give select instances of those appearances. We saw that last week, that Jesus met on other occasions with his disciples. Jesus met, we can say, on numerous occasions with these apostles and repeatedly ate and drank with them. So much so that eating and drinking with Jesus was a characteristic of them. That's how Peter characterizes these witnesses. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Matthew Henry says they saw him frequently and conversed with him as friends. They spent time with him around the table, eating together. Why don't the Gospels tell us more about those appearances of Jesus with his disciples? Well, enough is said. We don't need to know more about those appearances. They give us a brief selection of some of those appearances of Jesus. But we're reminded that there were more when Jesus spent time with those apostles, eating and drinking with them. The witness is described then as those who ate and drank with Jesus. And it was by this means that the witnesses were convinced that they ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead is one of the convincing proofs that he had risen. They enjoyed regular table fellowship with him during those 40 days between the resurrection and ascension. He was physically present with them around the table and physically ate and drank food and drink with them. This was proof of a bodily resurrection. Jesus himself was actually there, actually eating and drinking with them. The resurrection was real. And Peter remembers those meals as he speaks to Cornelius about their testimony. We are witnesses of the resurrection because we actually ate and drank with him. He was there in the room with us, at the table with us. We were sitting next to him. We knew it was him. That same Jesus that we'd known for 3 years was alive there with us at the table. The president of the Union Theological Seminary in New York was recently interviewed in the New York Times just before Easter. She was asked the question, do you think of Easter as a literal flesh and blood resurrection? To which she replied, I have a problem with that. Those who claim to know whether or not it happened are kidding themselves. But the empty tomb symbolizes that the ultimate love in our lives cannot be crucified and killed. No, no, no. These men who had been with him for 3 years prior to his death, sat around a table with him, shared a meal with him repeatedly after he rose from the dead, they weren't kidding themselves. And they weren't being kidded. It was Jesus. the same Jesus at the table with them, sharing food with them, talking with them. They were that close to him. Jesus truly alive. They weren't kidding themselves. It wasn't group hallucination or wishful thinking. Peter says, we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. The resurrection was a real event, a bodily event. Jesus rose bodily from the grave. That body that had been crucified with the wounds that's still visible was raised back to life. And it's important that we are clear on that. That's the testimony of the scriptures. That's the testimony and witness of those who saw him. It wasn't wishful thinking. They weren't kidded and fooled. It wasn't mistaken identity. He was there at the table, eating and drinking on a number of occasions before he ascended back to heaven. So the witnesses are described as those who ate and drank with him. And by means of that, they were convinced that was Jesus, the same Jesus, truly, really alive. One writer speaks of the materiality of Jesus. Jesus was material there in front of him. It wasn't imagination. It wasn't wishful thinking. Jesus was there, as he says in Luke 24, flesh and bones. Yes, his resurrection body was a transformed body. It wasn't just resuscitation of that body. It was a resurrection body. And so Jesus could appear and disappear. He could go through closed doors. It was the same body with new properties, but the same body. But then notice what the witnesses testify. This is actually in the next verse. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify or witness that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. That was what they witnessed to, that this Jesus who was resurrected is the one that God has appointed as judge. And the resurrection was an indication of that. Paul makes the same point as he preaches to other Gentiles in Athens in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, he says in verse 31, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." So these men testify not only that Jesus is alive, of course that's part of their testimony. They've been at the table with him. They've eaten and drunk with him. They testify that Jesus was the judge that God had appointed of the living and the dead. There was a piece written called The Long Silence, written in the late 70s, perhaps, an anonymous writer, and pictures the final judgment when all people are gathered before God for that judgment. And the writer says this: at the end of time, billions of people were seated on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but some groups near the front talked heatedly, not cringing with cringing shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering?" snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. "We endured terror, beatings, torture, death." In another group, A Negro boy lowered his collar. What about this, he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. Lynched for no crime but being black. In another crowd, there was a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. Why should I suffer, she murmured. It wasn't my fault. Far out across the plain were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he had permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear or hunger or hatred. What did God know about all that man had been forced to endure in the world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. A Jew, a Negro, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the centre of the vast plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. And at last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Let him die so there can be no doubt he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. When the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered a word. No one moved. For suddenly, all knew that God had already served his sentence. Because Jesus, the Son of God, did live on earth and endured all the horrors of human life. And so he is fitted to be the judge of all. And the resurrection was the great proof that God had appointed him for that function, to be the judge. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He will judge each and every one of us by how we have lived, what we have done, by our deeds. And we will all be silent on that day. Every mouth will be stopped as we stand before Christ, and our lives are laid bare before his sight. But there's good news, because the next verse tells us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. These witnesses of his resurrection testify to the truth of the Old Testament testimony, that there's forgiveness of sins through his name. That if we believe in the Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven, so that when we stand before him as judge on that day, if we have believed in him, there will be no condemnation for us, because Jesus has taken our sins and suffered for them at the cross, bearing our punishment, suffering our sentence, so that we can be pardoned and forgiven. Yes, he is the judge. The resurrection is proof and testimony to that. But he is also the saviour. And the Old Testament prophets give testimony to that. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. There is pardon, forgiveness for our sins, the wrongs that we've done, the time when we've missed the mark that God has set for us, every time we've spoken amiss and acted amiss and thought amiss. There is pardon and forgiveness. Those sins are removed from our account when we believe in Jesus, because he has suffered for them in our place. And his resurrection is proof that he suffered not for his sins, but for the sins of others. The wages of sin is death. If Jesus had remained dead, he was suffering for his sins. But he was raised back to life as proof that his suffering was not for his sins. Death could not hold him. He was sinless. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And so here is these witnesses. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius the Gentile with his testimony. We ate and drank with him. He was truly alive. Really. The resurrection was a bodily resurrection. Jesus came out of the grave. And Cornelius, I testify that he is the one that God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Everyone will be judged by him. And yet we join our testimony with that of the Old Testament prophets, that while everyone will be judged by him, everyone who believes in him will have forgiveness of sins through his name. The president of the Union Theological Seminary might think those who claim to know whether the resurrection happened or not are kidding themselves. Well, she's wrong. Proof is here, the testimony of clear, dependable witnesses that Jesus rose, that Jesus will judge, that there's forgiveness in his name. Don't kid yourselves about any other way to have forgiveness. Don't kid yourselves that there won't be a judgment that you will face. Reckon with these truths testified by these witnesses and seek forgiveness for your sins by believing in Jesus, so that you can anticipate that great and awesome day when he stands as judge, not with fear, but with confidence. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, the final triumph one.